Good morning. We're going to start off with a very festive holiday thing right now. I'm going to ask you to think of the person in your life that really makes you angry, that frustrates you. Who is the person in your life that makes your blood boil? That's what I want you to do right now, okay? So get that person in your mind, whoever that might be. It could be somebody that you don't even know by name, so maybe it's somebody that you had a brief interaction with, a one-off event, whoever that is, I want you to be thinking about it. And maybe you're one of those special people that's like, Adam, I am so kind and loving and patient, nobody makes me that angry. So what I want you to do is think about somebody in a television show, movie, that is a villain, and you're going to pray for their soul today, okay? That's what I want you to think about. But as we go through the message today, again, we all struggle with this. This isn't unusual for people to be frustrated or angry with someone else. Our hearts are set on division. Our hearts are at the core full of anger and frustration and hatred, right? And Christ comes and he wants to reconcile us to him and also reconcile us to others. He wants us to draw close to him, and he wants us to be brought together in the unity and the bonds of Jesus Christ by the blood that he shed. But again, our hearts are at odds with that. Our hearts want to fight that, and we want to be angry and frustrated at people. Now, I'm going to give you a heads up, because this person that you're thinking of, I'm going to ask you at the end of the service to pray for them. I'm going to ask you to pray for them in a manner that seeks them to know Christ if they don't know Christ, and to seeks to find the blessing in who God is. So I'm giving you that heads up now, so that way you're not shocked when you're like, oh man, I have to pray for this person now. Okay, that's what we're going to do. Now, we've been in the book of Mark. If you have your Bibles, you can open up to Mark chapter 7. Again, Jesus is on mission. He starts that mission in Mark chapter 1, saying, Mark 1:15, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news, right? So he's out on mission, calling people to repentance, telling people that through me, there will be the forgiveness of your sins. And as Jesus has just been having a conversation with the Pharisees, he's challenging their traditions. He's been doing a lot of his ministry up in the northern area of Galilee. And he's had a brief little interaction of heading into the Decapolis, which again was some Gentile area. And we're going to see that again today, that Jesus is going to step out of Jewish territory and into Gentile territory. So Mark chapter 7, we're going to start in verse 24. It says, Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it. Yet he could not keep his present secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. First, let the little children eat all they want, he told her. For it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. Yes, Lord, she replied, but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Then he told her, for such a reply you may go. The demon has left your daughter. She went home and found her child lying on the bed, and the demon had gone. Now, if we just read this very superficially, we just read it and we go, wow, Jesus actually sounded a little harsh or a little cold here, the way his interaction was. We miss out on a lot of what actually is happening. So we really need to do some background research, a little cultural, historical understanding. And what we'll see is Jesus is not being rude. He's not being cold to this woman at all. Quite frankly, what he's doing is showing her love. But we just need to unfold that and take a look at what that is. So we're also going to pull some passages today out of Matthew 15. That's the parallel passage of this. But first off, historically, Gentile territory, Tyre and Sidon, this is the area of Phoenicia. Now, the Phoenicians actually came from the Canaanites, which was a group of people that were the Jewish enemies on that eastern coast of Israel. So when they're in slavery in Egypt, God calls them back to the promised land. He says, you need to defeat all of these people, including the Canaanites. Because, see, the Canaanites worshipped false gods. And so the Jews were then trying to establish, not only were they physically to be separate from them, but spiritually they wanted to make sure the idolatry of the pagan worship did not come into their own hearts. So God said, you need to take care of these groups of people. That's what you need to do when you go in there. Now, again, the Jews worshipped Yahweh, the great I Am, one true God. For the Canaanites, their two big gods were Baal and Asherah, which was the god of farming, the god of weather, and the god of fertility. And all throughout the New Testament, you'll often hear those phrases, the Baal or the Asherah poles, and that's what it's referring to. And the Phoenicians are really the same group of people. They were descended from the Canaanites, and the reason why they're now called the Phoenicians is because when the Greeks started to take over the area, they came in contact with these people, and they said, boy, they're known for selling purple dye, this very expensive dye to make clothing with, and that word purple is the root word of Phoenicia. So the Greeks just started essentially calling them like purple people is what they were calling them at that point. Okay, so the Canaanites, the Phoenicians are the same group of people. And the Gospels are going to try to make it very clear to us that Jesus and his disciples have stepped into Gentile territory. Because in Matthew is actually going to refer to this woman as a Canaanite, where Mark calls her a Greek, Syrian, Phoenician. So both Matthew and Mark are essentially saying, Jesus, you're not in Kansas anymore. That's what's happening here by all of these descriptions. And this woman comes and she's crying out for mercy. Her daughter is possessed and she's like, Jesus, please heal my daughter. Now, there's something else here that helps us to further understand the tension, not just historically that, again, these guys were enemies all throughout the New Testament or the Old Testament, but what we also see here is that as they're going along, and in Matthew 15, he says, Jesus did not answer a word. His disciples came to him and urged her, send her away, for she keeps crying out after us. And Jesus answered, I was only sent to the lost sheep of Israel. And Matthew will also refer to her as a dog as well. Now, what you need to understand is biblically, the term dog was a derogatory term. These animals were a bunch of pack animals. They were scavengers. They were mangy animals that just kind of wandered around, and nobody liked them. And so both the Jews and the Gentiles, the Greeks, the Romans, would use that term dog to describe the other group of people. So the idea that she's being described as a dog, again, is a very derogatory term during this time period. And so in their minds, when they're like, Jesus, get rid of her, that makes total sense. Jesus, she's filthy, she's dirty, she's not one of us, she's carrying on, she's making all kinds of commotions and a disservice. Jesus, just send her away. We don't need her around. That was the disciples' mentality. And again, I think that's often what we do with people we don't like. We look at people that are filthy and dirty and we go, stay clear of me, stay clear of my family, I don't want you around. You're not worthy of God's love. You're not worthy of my love because of who you are, right? And so we cast people aside and we push them away. And so again, Jesus' response, though, may seem cold, but that's not what he's doing at all. So when he says he was sent to the only sheep of Israel, we need to understand that from a theological perspective, historical and cultural perspective. See, it is true that when God came, he had a plan, and he said, what I'm going to do is I'm going to take this group of people, and I'm going to separate them. And through this separation, I am going to explain to the whole world who I am. I'm going to be a separate group of people that are going to be holy and away from the sinful people of the Gentile world. And the desire is, the way that I interact with my people, the Jews, the Israelites, the Gentiles will see this, and they will say, there is something different about the God of the Israelites, and they will be drawn into a relationship with God because of the way that God interacts with his people. So historically, the blessings, the promises, the miracles all came to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. But that didn't mean Jesus' overall message, God's overall plan, was only for them alone. No, his plan was from the very beginning the entire world, both Jew and Gentile. And we see that when we go back to God's conversation with Abraham and what happened in the garden. So to take it just to help flesh this plan out, Genesis chapter 3, 2 and 3, says, I will make you into a great nation. This is God talking to Abram. And I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all people on earth will be blessed through you. So again, my plan, Abraham, is through you, the whole world will be blessed. And if we back up further in the fall in the garden, Genesis chapter 3:15, it says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. God said, I have a plan that I am going to rid this world of Satan and his power of sin. And even before the creation of the world, God had a plan. And we see that in Ephesians chapter 1. Here's what it says in Ephesians chapter 1. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. So even before the creation of the world, God said, I have a plan. I am going to unite all of humanity, all people around the world, Jews and Gentiles, whatever continent they live on, are all going to be united under Jesus Christ. That was the plan from the very beginning. So if we are to look at this and say the way that Jesus speaks to this woman is extremely uncaring, is extremely unkind, we have missed the whole understanding of who Jesus is. That is the farthest thing that's going on. Because again, his plan is for the whole world to be saved. Okay, so what about this term though? Because why is he using a derogatory term to speak to this woman? Well, notice when he again says to her, it's first let the children eat, and then it's not right to toss it to the dogs. That term dog is not used in the sense of one of these dirty, mangy dogs that are wandering the countryside. It's actually referring to what's known as a little dog, or what we would call a puppy. Okay, so the term is different than the one that usually would have been used in a derogatory sense. And when he's using this term, it's essentially like saying this animal's a pet. It's part of the family. It's allowed to come into the house. And the woman echoes that sentiment because she talks about eating the crumbs off the table. So no dog would have been allowed in the house if it wasn't part of the family. Okay, but Jesus is allowing her to come in because he's recognizing that she's part of this family. So in this case, it's not actually a rude and an offensive term. But why is he doing it? Because he's trying to make a theological point for the disciples. He's trying to make a theological point for the disciples that it is not them against the world. There was too much mentality that the Messiah would come, would defeat the Romans and all of their enemies, and the Jews would reign supreme. And he said, that's not what that purpose is at all. He said, it's not us against them. It is me offering my blood for the forgiveness of the sins of all people. That's what I need you to try to understand, disciples. So he's using this as a teaching moment that all people could be saved from the destruction of their sins through the shedding of his blood. And so again, yes, the prophecies, the miracles, the blessings, all of that first came to the Jews with, again, the intention that through the living of the Jewish people, the whole world would see who Christ is. That was the intention of what he's trying to do, is unite these people together. And here's the other thing that we see. What I think this is, it's an opportunity for this woman to demonstrate her faith and for the disciples to understand what does faith look like. Because she's in constant pursuit of Jesus. She's constantly following him and saying, have mercy, please, Jesus. I know you can heal my daughter. And she's pursuing after him. And when he says to her, and he calls her the dog and eating the crumbs, she doesn't take offense to that. She actually humbly recognizes her position, and she gets herself into a manner of worship, kneeling before Christ. She's like, I'm not here to argue about how good or how bad I am, because I understand that I don't have the right or deserve to be here, Jesus. But I'm coming to you because I know that you are the one that can bring healing. And that's what I'm seeking after. And in Matthew's account, when he talks about this, here's what the woman says to Jesus. She says, Lord, help me. And she calls it her master's table. She knows who the authority is. She knows who her master is. And it's Jesus. And she's perfectly fine with having to eat the scraps off the table if that's what it is. Because it was a desperate cry out of pain and hurt. It was a desperate cry that said, I need my daughter. And Jesus, you're the only one that can make this happen. And Jesus' response to this woman is, your faith has made your daughter well. Go. Go because of that faith. So again, I think this moment when Jesus takes his disciples into this Gentile land, I think of it almost like this is the classroom teaching. He says, sit down, I'm going to draw, I'm going to write some stuff on the whiteboard, I'm going to explain to you how all of this works, because we're going to actually go and do this in real-time practical application. But I'm giving you the classroom instruction so that way you're prepared for what's going to happen next. And so what ends up happening next, well, now they're going to shift from the area on the East Coast to the West Coast, and they're going to head into another part of Gentile territory. So let's continue here, Matthew chapter 7, verse 31. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon, down to the Sea of Galilee into the region of the Decapolis. There some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged him to place his hands on the man. After he took him aside from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spit and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, Ephphatha, which means be opened. At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. He has done everything well, they said. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. So the disciples are now heading over to the Decapolis. And there was a couple weeks ago, I talked about this region. And just to give you a recap, if you weren't here for that or perhaps you forgot, again, this is Gentile territory. Decapolis is the Greek word for 10 cities. You had 10 semi-autonomous independent city-states, kind of free of Roman control, right? The Romans kind of just let them do their thing, understood that we're in charge. But in this area, there was also a whole lot of pigs. And the pigs, again, were the no-no, the forbidden animal of the Jews. They weren't supposed to eat it. They weren't supposed to touch it. And even before they even got over there, they were in a severe storm where Jesus is sleeping on the boat, and they have to wake him up for fear that they're going to die. So they've got this horrible storm. They're coming to this Gentile area. There's all of these animals they're not supposed to be around. And then to top it all off, that when they get there, out of the tombs, out of the cave, comes this demon-possessed man who is so strong that has broken the chains off of him, and he comes running at Jesus and running at the disciples. So I have to think that for the disciples, this was probably some PTSD going on here. They're like, wait, Jesus, we're going back to that place? Like, we couldn't wait to get out of there, and you're telling us we have to go back there. And Jesus is like, yeah, get in the boat, we're going. Okay, so they get there, and I want you to remember too, what happens in that story is Jesus heals that man, and if you remember, the man wants to follow Jesus. And what does Jesus say? You can't come with me. You need to go back to the people that didn't want you, and you need to tell them about who I am. And he goes back, and he tells the people. And remember, the people wanted to get rid of Jesus. When Jesus sent the demons into the pigs and they jump off the cliff, they're like, get out of here, Jesus. Don't ruin this good thing for us. We don't want any trouble. Get out of here. Well, because of what the man did that was healed, what's happening now? Now the people of the Decapolis are bringing them to Jesus. And we talked about in that sermon that, again, sometimes what may feel like a rejection in our life is really God's redirection. And God was redirecting that man's life to be a missionary and now brought these Gentile people to Jesus, and specifically a deaf and a mute man. And so what does he do? Excuse me. He puts his fingers in his ears, and then he spits on his fingers and he touches the man's tongue. And I know you're probably thinking that seems really odd and really weird. Okay? Why would Jesus do that? Well, I think one is, I think Jesus was trying to communicate sign language to this guy. I think he's touching his ears to let him know, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to heal this, and I'm going to start to loosen the muscles of your tongue so that you can begin to speak again. And here's something else that's also interesting, is as I was doing some study, everything is culturally in line with what they understood. Saliva is actually a healing agent. So when Jesus spits on his fingers and touches the man's tongue, there's an element of healing that goes on. Because culturally, what we find is in the Talmud, which is this massive Jewish text commentary, it says that the saliva from the firstborn of the father heals. And Pliny the Elder was a Roman philosopher, and he wrote this about saliva. He says that lesions and leprous spots may be remedied by early morning application of spittle. Eyes may be cured by early morning spittle. And scientifically, saliva contains a protein that's known as histatin. And there's a reason why that if you get a cut in your mouth, that is the quickest part to heal, because part of it is all of that saliva that has a protein is healing the cuts in your mouth. So when Jesus is doing all this stuff, it's not weird to them. It's perfectly understandable. Now, I don't recommend you go around and start spitting on each other, all right? But again, culturally, historically, that's the element that's going on here. But I don't think what Jesus was doing was simply for the sake of showing a miracle. I don't think he was just like, you know what, this guy needs to hear and he needs sight. I'm just going to heal him because I feel bad for him. I think what Jesus was doing was much deeper than that. Because again, what does he say to the man? He says, Ephphatha, be opened. Be opened. I want you to have ears that can hear. I want you to have ears that can hear the gospel, the good news that I am bringing forgiveness by the repentance that you may offer to me, that I will forgive you of your sins, that I will be your God, and I will love you unconditionally. That's what I want you to hear. And I want you to be able to speak, because I want you to be able to proclaim the glories of who I am. I want you to be able to say that I was a sinner now saved, that I was once lost and now found, that I was sick and have now been healed. I want you to be able to proclaim the glories of who I am. And so when I titled this, The Land of the Gentiles, these stories that are told in the scriptures, I think it's so easy for us to fit into them. Because again, I think it's so easy for us to be the disciples. We're so willing to say, Jesus, I will follow you anywhere. Jesus, you are the one that offers life and healing. I will follow you until the very end. And Jesus says, oh, really? You'll go anywhere? So when I'm going over to this group of Gentile people, you're willing to follow. Could you pick somewhere else, Jesus? They make me feel uncomfortable. I don't really like them. They're not like me. They don't fit into our world, Jesus. You know, just send me to the person that's like ready to believe that all I have to do is show up. And they're like, did Jesus send you? And I say yes. And they fall on their knees and start crying. Those are the people that, Jesus, I want you to take me to. But Jesus says, are you willing to follow me even to the people that you would naturally avoid? Because there's a lot of people in this world whose lives are drastically different from you and ours. There are a lot of people in this world that as we get to know them, that we would look at their life and say, man, their life is very offensive to God. The things that they do, the things that they say, the things that they believe are in complete contradiction to the laws and to the scriptures of what God has said. And God moves us into these areas of life. And I think a lot of times what we want to do is we want to just look at them and go, but they're dogs, Jesus. They're filthy, mangy animals. They don't deserve your love. They don't deserve my time. And we vilify them and we condemn them for all of eternity. And when we start thinking of people that way, it breeds frustration. And it brings anger, and it brings hatred to our lives for another group of people. And it causes us to despise them instead of loving them. Colossians 1:21 says this, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present, you being holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. See, when we start getting those thoughts and we start looking at the world and we start vilifying them and calling them dogs, he looks at us and he says, can I remind you of something? You were once an enemy of me and I brought you into reconciliation and you didn't deserve it. How dare you think you can turn around to someone else and think that way? Because what has been my plan? My plan has been to redeem all people back to me. And the plan is that through you, you would tell them about who I am. And so if we're willing to have that mentality, if we're willing to have the same heart and the same will as God, you know what's going to happen, guys? He is going to take you to the land of the Gentiles. He is going to put you into relationships and conversations with people that are going to make you feel extremely uncomfortable. But he does it so their ears may be opened. He does it so that they may be able to proclaim the glories of Christ. You know, this world is not our home. We know that. We have a home in heaven that awaits us. We are foreigners here. We're strangers. What we do doesn't fit into the norm of this world. That's the reason why this world doesn't like us, and they hated Jesus first because of it. But when we come to find Christ, you know what doesn't happen? He doesn't instantly whisk you up into heaven. He leaves you here because he says you have a purpose now. And that purpose is to point other people to me the way that you have found me. The same evil, guilt-ridden, sinful people that walk this earth is the same one that you used to be. But I need you to go to these people and I need you to tell them about who I am so they can be reconciled to me. Because what has he called us to do? To preach his love, to preach the hope, to preach the forgiveness that exists. So as I shared earlier when we started, I said, I wanted you to think of that person. Who's the person that made you angry? The person that frustrates you? Again, maybe it's your boss. Maybe it's your neighbor. Maybe it's this random interaction that you had with somebody. And my prayer is, as I was preparing this message, I just kept praying, Lord, whatever division and hatred lies in our hearts, that when we got to this point of the message, that God, you would break our hearts for that person. That you would change our viewpoint of them and say they're not dogs, but they are lost children that need to be found. My prayer has been that our hearts would be one of compassion for the lost. So we're going to pray. When we pray, I want you to pray for Afafa. I want you to pray for that individual. I'm going to give you a chance to pray silently first. And you're going to pray for that individual. You're going to pray that they know Jesus Christ. You're going to pray that they find blessing and hope and healing through him. And I want you to pray that you get to be the one that brings that message to them. Okay, that's what we're going to pray. I'll let you stay silent for a while, and then I'll finish out our prayer. So let's pray. Lord, you are full of grace and mercy, and you dearly love us. Thank you for saving a wretch like me. Let us be reminded of how much you have loved us, even in the state of our sinfulness. Lord, we pray for this community. We pray for them to hear the good news. We pray that we would be led to the lost. And Lord, let us not have a spirit of fear, but a spirit of goodness and strength and grace and compassion. Lord, let our words be seasoned with salt and bathed in your gracious nature, so that as we proclaim you, that as the truth is spoken, Lord, there would be clarity. So that as we go to the land of the Gentiles, that there would be a unity of praise stemming forth from your children. Amen.